Seen several reasons for Krishna performing this pastime. Let's refresh our memories a little bit. What was the first reason? No, first reason. First reason? To keep this promise that he has made in the Bhagavata. Hare Krishna. Too loud. To keep his promise that he had made in the Bhagavad Gita, and that has three parts, not just killing of demons, but also protecting the devotees and establishing the principles of religion of Dharma. Second reason? To give pleasure to the devotees and to attract their hearts and make them absorbed in devotional service. The third reason? To give pleasure to himself. The killing of the demons is actually something like a pleasure excursion for Krishna. These are the words Prabhupada uses in one place. Pleasure excursion. Like you go for a picnic somewhere, so pleasure excursion. So also, killing of the demons is something like that. Krishna relishes his Veerasa, the mellow of chivalry. So that's reason number three. And reason number four?
Fulfill the desire of the different devotees. For the demons also.
For everyone, to fulfill the desires of those who want to fight for them. So different people have different types of approaches and mentalities and desires. And Krishna is fulfilling the desires of everyone as far as they are able to deserve. So those who want to be his devotees and have a loving relationship with him, Krishna facilitates that. If somebody or some jivas want to have an inimical relationship with Krishna, then Krishna facilitates that also. And he accepts a role in which he fights with that person who has now become a demon. So this was reason number four. What about reason number five?
Perform this in the past time? Lila?
No. That is pleasure excursion. Why are we discussing all the individual cases of the demons? What do each of these demons represent according to Bhakti Vinod
Thakur?
Anarthas. So these pastimes are performed by Krishna also to help sadhakas. A sadhaka is one who is a practitioner of Krishna consciousness. Is not yet attained perfection, but is practicing with the intention of becoming perfect in devotional service one day. So because the sadhakas are not perfect, so they have some imperfections. What are those imperfections? The imperfections are the different unwanted material tendencies and desires within the heart. They are called anarthas. Unbeneficial things. Artha means benefit. Anartha means that which is not beneficial, which is harmful. So, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has explained that the different demons in Krishna Lila represent different anarthas. And when we read this pastimes of Krishna killing those demons or subduing them, then those particular anarthas in the heart destroyed. In other words, the fifth reason for Krishna performing the pastime of killing the demons is to help the sadhakas meditate or hear about these pastimes and thereby destroy the demons who are in the heart. And that is a discussion we started out with, reason number 5. And we discussed a few of the demons, like Putana, Shakata, Sura, Trinavata. And that is where I think we stopped. So we'll just briefly continue with the other asuras. Actually, the topic is very big. Yes, once we go over this, then there's so much to discuss in terms of how the different demons deal with Krishna, how, what kind of destinations they get. It's only a matter of how deep you want to go in. But generally, when we become too technical, the devotees start feeling a little bored. So therefore, I abstain from it, but it's a wonderful topic. And now when I discuss the same topic, that was in Hindi, we went a little deeper. But in any case, let's discuss some of the other asuras now. Then Nalakuvar and Manipuvar. So as we were discussing yesterday, Nalakuvar and Manipuvar were not demons. And as we will see later, Indra was not also a demon. But even the devotees sometimes may develop some hostile tendencies, some unfavorable tendencies because of some material conditioning. So Krishna then very kindly subdues those tendencies. So with Nalakuvar and Manipuvar, you all know, you heard the story of the tying up of Nalakuvar, of being bound as trees, and then how Krishna pulled the cart. It's all connected to the Damodar Lila. He was tied to the grinding mortar, and then he dragged the grinding mortar between the two trees. The two trees fell on the tar, and Nalakuvar and Manipuvar, who had been cursed by Narad Muni to become trees, then they were released from the tree body. And they were actually delivered. When Krishna asked them what they wanted, what benediction they wanted, what did they ask for? Anyone know? Liberation? No.
Service to your devotees.
They specifically asked for Krishna praying. They specifically asked for love of Godhead. The Tham Prema Bhakti for Kamini Prayaksha. They asked for that Prema Bhakti. Namo Kshetraho is the Dhammodarihara. That was the mood. I don't even want liberation. I only want Prema Bhakti. That's all. And did Krishna give it? Yes. He gave it Prema Bhakti. So Manipuvar and Nalakuvar, when they were in that degraded phase before they were cursed, they represented pride and arrogance that comes due to wealth and aristocracy. So it is very hard to be humble when one is very rich, or when one is very famous, or one has a very high birth and so on. And this idea is also echoed by Kunti Maharani when she says, Janmaishwari Shruti Shrivi Etaman Matakuman Naivarhatya Vidhatumil Pramati Chana Gochara. Kunti Maharani says to Krishna, my dear Krishna, for people who have Janma, that is high birth, Aishwarya, that is wealth, Shri, that is beauty, and for learning also, Janmeshwari Shruti. Shruti is to learn, learning, education. So those who have these four things, they become intoxicated. Edhamana, Madhakamana. Mother refers to a kind of magnus. And this is equated to pride. So in our scriptures, pride is considered a form of magnus. So one becomes mother, or even in the case of advanced intoxication. What happens when somebody is mad? Does he talk sense? What happens when a person is very intoxicated? Does he talk sense? No. So similarly, when a person is very proud of high birth, high education, aristocracy, wealth, and beauty, and so on, the person imagines himself to be something that he is not. They suffer from delusions of grandeur, exaggerated sense of self-importance, and so on. Many great kings in the past and even other people have had this thing. So this represents the Nalakuva Manipura mentality in the heart. So somehow that is lurking, and this is the pastime we should be hearing about. By hearing this pastime, in case there is some set tense of pride or arrogance within us, will also get erased. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that this tendency also gives rise to cruelty to animals and to others. It gives rise to all the other anathas that come up. Pride is such a thing that one doesn't stop at anything, because one thinks that one can do anything, and there is nothing to stop one from doing it. But it is very important to cultivate the sense of simple living and high thinking. That is the antidote to this Malakriva Nalakuva syndrome. Then the next asura is Vatsasura. Vatsa, as I mentioned yesterday, was a calf. And in the previous birth, according to the Garga Samhita, he was a demon named Pramila. And somehow or the other, he came in disguise as a Pramila to the sage Vasishtha to ask for his calf. What was the name of Vasishtha's famous calf?
How was it?
Nandini. Very famous. The whole great episode between Vasishtha Muni and Vishwamitra Muni happened also because of one cow. So in any case, so he came, this demon Pramila came disguised as a Brahman and asked for the cow in charity. And Vasishtha Muni saw through the disguise and he became very angry. And he said, may you become a cow. So he cursed him to become a calf, and then in the next life, he was born as Vatsa, Vatsasura. He was a demon. And of course, he came as a calf, and Krishna and Balaram immediately understood that he was not a calf, he was actually a demon in disguise. And Krishna went from behind, crept up, and whirled him around again and again until he lost his life and he killed him. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur says that Vatsasura represents a childish mentality or a mischievous mentality or the tendency to be influenced by bad association. So mischievous mentality meaning, and especially Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in his commentary talks about youth. How in young age one is very vulnerable to peer pressure. So when children are growing up, they have a tendency to be easily influenced by others, for good or bad. And as they grow up and they start discovering the world around them and finding out that there are so many pleasures to be had and so many things to be done and so on, they get distracted by all these things. There is a lot of energy, a lot of zest, a lot of passion that is there in the young body and mind. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that it is generally the practice in humanity that we try to restrict the enthusiasm of the youth. But instead of doing that, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says, one should engage youthful tendencies and intelligence in the service of that transcendental power of God, Krishna. Engage that energies in Krishna's service. So that they will be happy, they will be able to engage their mind and their senses. And therefore, he says, parents must also train their children like that, to remove the vatsasura mentality from inside. And especially as the child grows and starts discovering his or her independence, one is not so much depending on the parents as before. The growth in human life or any other form of life, it shows an increased tendency to be independent from the parents. As a newly born child, one is 100% dependent on the mother. And as one grows up slowly, one becomes a little independent, one is able to walk, one is able to move. So one becomes a little independent. One can move away from the mother and father, walk here and there. As one grows older, the sense of independence grows. And when one enters into the teens, then that is when the trouble starts. Because then the senses become awakened. And one begins to understand the world differently from what one had seen before. So there is every tendency of going on the wrong path. So especially in this period of life, for parents and for children, it is very helpful to read the Vatsasura Leela. Vatsasura Kili Leela, Vada Leela. See, these are very interesting points that our acharyas are making. Otherwise, even when we read, we just read it as, okay, Krishna killed one, another being. He killed another demon. And it goes on. Then. But when we read, that is why the works of the acharyas are so important for us. Because we understand the practical utility, even in our day-to-day life. Of course, reading any pastime of Krishna or anything connected to Krishna is terrible. But these are some specific instances that are given here, which are very helpful for us as sadhakas. The next asura is Bakasura. Bakasura, it is said that in his previous life, he was a Gandharva. From Gandharva Loka. And his name was Subhutta. He was a disciple of Durvasa Muni. And he had two brothers, Gandharvas. And all three of them were cursed by Durvasa Muni. Because they had gone to a lake where there were many, many lotus flowers growing. And they plucked some lotuses from there. And they were immediately arrested by the servants of Lord Shiva. And they were brought to Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva says, well, I have welcomed you. And you were not breaking the lotuses for a bad reason. But I have made a pledge that whoever, apart from Parvati, Devi, plucks flowers from you will be cursed by me. Because the Parvati then made a vow to offer 1,000 lotuses to Krishna every day for 100 years, 100 days at the party. And there are exactly 100,000 lotuses in this lake. So now that you have plucked those flowers, therefore you have obstructed her vow. So then they were cursed to become demons. So this Gandharva called Subhadra, he became Bakasura. And his two brothers became Keshi and Paramasura in the next life. So this is given in the Brahma Vaivarta Puran. So Bakasura, you know, came in the form of a bird, something like a duck. And he swallowed all the cowherd boys in. And then Krishna also wandered into the body. And then he emerged. And then he tore open the beak and tore up the body of the stalk or the duck-like creature, Bakasura. And very mercifully, he brought all his cowherd friends back to life. Then this way, Krishna killed Bakasura. What does Bakasura represent? Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Bakasura represents the tendency to be cunning, duplicitous, deceptive, and hypocritical. So these are the qualities represented by Bakasura. So these are, of course, qualities that are very dangerous for our spiritual life. Because Krishna consciousness is meant for those who are simple-hearted. But not that we have to be simpletons. There is a difference between being simple and being a simpleton. Right? A simpleton is one who may be foolish. But a devotee is not foolish. But a devotee is simple-hearted. Meaning that there is no hypocrisy and duplicity. What is the meaning of duplicity? Duplicity means that you say one thing You think another thing and you do yet another thing. So we act in ways that are not quite in keeping with what we say. We try to hide our real intentions of doing something. That is not straightforwardness. So one of the very important qualities required for spiritual advancement is straightforwardness. Now, sometimes devotees also confuse being brash or being harsh with being straightforward. Many times I have talked to devotees, and devotees may complain, can you please speak to such and such devotee? He speaks very harshly with everybody. So then when you talk to that person, you say, well, I'm just straightforward. And I believe in calling a spade, because the devotee must be straightforward. Yes, a devotee must be straightforward, but straightforward doesn't mean that you have to be harsh. You speak the truth, but there is also a way of speaking the truth. The truth has to be spoken in a certain way according to time, place, and circumstance. The duplicitous behavior is also very displeasing to Krishna. Being cunning. Duryodhana, for example, was cunning. He was duplicitous. When Krishna came as the peace messenger in the last ditch effort to avoid war between the Pandavas and Kauravas. So Duryodhana got the message that Krishna is coming. Now he knew of the relationship between the Pandavas and Krishna. He knew that the Pandavas were totally dependent on Krishna. And that Krishna was their strength. So he reasoned, and quite correctly, that if Krishna was removed from their side, and he managed to get Krishna on his side, then the Pandavas would be finished even without firing a single arrow. So then he decided, let me try to trick Krishna into coming to my side. Duryodhana did that in the case of Shalya. Who was Shalya?
Maternal uncle of Nakul and Sahadeva.
That's right. He was the maternal uncle of Nakul and Sahadeva. He was the brother of Madri, who was the mother of Nakul and Sahadeva. Now, Nakul and Sahadeva's uncle came to help the Pandavas in the battle. Because when the war was about to take place, then everybody started calling their own associates to come and join in the war, fight on my behalf. So all the messages, WhatsApp messages, and people started coming. And Shalya was also coming with all intentions to fight on the behalf of the Pandavas. And Duryodhana intercepted him. He had a grand reception ceremony for him, and huge feast and entertainment and everything. And Shalya didn't suspect anything. Then after the whole thing was over, then he said, so what can I do for you, Duryodhana? Duryodhana said, I want you to fight on my side. And just see. Duryodhana did this with a calculation. And he was obliged because he had given his word. So here he is, as the uncle of Nakul and Sahadeva, he wants to come to fight on behalf of the Pandavas. Now because he's given his word, he switches his side and he fights on behalf of the Kauravas. Against the Pandavas. And this is because Duryodhana was very cunning. He also sent Durvasamuni to the Pandavas at a time when he knew they would finish the prasadam and there would be no prasad left in the Akshaya path from Draupadi. Very cunning, very calculating. But when he tried to do the same thing for Krishna, Krishna understood. He is a super soul in everybody's heart. So he did not accept Duryodhana's invitation. Rather, he went to the house of Vidura. So Duryodhana is a typical example of the one who is cunning, who is duplicitous. So his hospitality was not genuine. His smiling and offering all sorts of food and everything to Durvasamuni or to Shalya or to Krishna was just a show to somehow get them to come on his side. So this tendency is not helpful in devotional life. On the contrary, it is very harmful. So therefore, one has to be careful if one sees that tendency amongst us, within ourselves. To some degree, until one is a pure devotee, there is something of that in our heart. it remains there for a long time, it doesn't go so easily. Sometimes it takes the form of diplomacy. In this world, we cannot do without diplomacy. To survive, we need diplomacy. To have some basic social courtesies, we need diplomacy. But that diplomacy is healthy diplomacy, not cunning, duplicitous diplomacy. So if you find that tendency coming up in us, then we should be cautious. Then we should read this pastime of the killing of Bakasura. The next is Aghasura. According to Dr. Samhita, in a previous life, he was a person called Agha. And as it happened, he was very handsome, very attractive. So he saw this Muni, whose name was Ashtavakra Muni. Now, Ashtavakra Muni got the name, he was brilliant. Even as a boy, he was a teenage prodigy. Extremely brilliant. There are many stories about Ashtavakra Muni, but this is not time for us to talk about that. So somehow or the other, his body was bent in 8 places. So he was called Ashtavakra, that was bent in 8 places. He was not beautiful to look at. So when this Agha, who was very beautiful, he saw Ashtavakra, he started laughing and mocking him. So Ashtavakra promptly cursed him. Okay, you become a snake. You become a snake. The next life he became Aghasura. And as Aghasura, he was a younger brother of Putana and Bakasura. So Putana, Bakasura, Aghasura were siblings. Imagine 3 demons in 1 family. Must have been quite a family. So he was brothers with Keshi and Prahlabasura in the previous life. And that was Bakasura. And then he became, in this life, current life, he became a brother of Putana and Aghasura. So Aghasura took the form of a huge python. And he was lying there opening his mouth. The innocent, simple, cowherd boys of Raja thought that this was some nice cave they had never been to. So they went to explore into that cave. And they all entered Aghasura was waiting for Krishna to come in before closing his mouth. Krishna went inside. He ripped open the belly of Aghasura and emerged in the cave. And this happened at Krishna's entering from the Kaumara age to the Kaumara age. The killing of Aghasura. So what does he represent? He represents, according to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the mentality of cruelty to others, of causing violence and trouble to them out of envy. So performing cruelty usually happens when we get angry at somebody. So you see, the pure qualities of the spiritual world get perverted and reflected in the material world. So for example, love in Goloka Vrindavan gets translated as
lust
in the material world. Then humility in the spiritual world gets translated as
pride
in the material world. Then we have simplicity and satisfaction in the spiritual world, which translates as greed in the material world. Pure knowledge in the spiritual world is translated as ignorance over here. Appreciation for Krishna, for the devotees, the tendency to glorify others and see their wonderful qualities is translated as
envy
in the material world. So similarly, the mentality of kindness, of compassion, of feeling the pain of others. Of course, there is no pain in Guru Vrindavan, but the tendency to feel compassion is there. And that gets translated as, this is not a easy one,
anger,
that's right. Because when we are angry, we tend to become harsh with others. Correct? Then we don't necessarily work for their welfare. So we may even perform an act of violence in anger. We may perform an act of cruelty also. So Aghasura represents that spirit of violence and so on. So naturally we see those who are killing animals and eating meat. There is a big aversive tendency there. How can they develop love for God? So sometimes people ask the question, if there are other people who follow different ways of life, different paths, religious paths, and maybe other faiths and so on, so can they attain love of God? If they continue to eat meat and to cause cruelty to animals, to kill them, it is practically impossible to do that, to achieve that high stage of love of God, because it goes against the very principles of compassion. At the same time, as devotees, we shouldn't become proud. Just see, they are so cruel and so backward. They eat meat, they kill animals. How cruel they are and how kind we are. We don't eat. And we become proud. And sometimes what may happen? We become proud of us becoming vegetarian and abstaining from so many things in this world. But then we will sometimes deal with other devotees cruelly. We will talk harshly to devotees or to other people in the home or something like that. So any form of cruelty, violence that is performed out of envy and so on is very harmful for our Krishna consciousness. So if we see that tendency in us, then we should read the story of Krishna killing Akasura. If you have a person you are preaching to who is taking interest in Krishna consciousness, but who is not able to give up animal killing or eating of meat, somehow very attached, one hint, among other things that you can ask them to do, like chanting Hare Krishna, coming hearing lectures and so on, you may also specifically ask them to read this pastime. So the tendency to be cruel to others can be stopped. The next is Brahma Vimohana Leela, the pastime of which Krishna bewildered the creator of the world, Brahma, in such a way that Brahma was completely at a loss of words to understand what was going on. He was thoroughly baffled. And time doesn't permit us to go into the details of the pastime. I'm sure you've all heard of this Brahma Vimohana Leela. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that this pastime, or this tendency of Brahma to do that, represents the cultivation of fruitive activities and speculative knowledge. That means karma and jnana. And specifically, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur mentions that if somebody offends the Madhurya feature of the Lord in favor of the Aishwarya feature, this also is an anartha that will come in the way of our attaining prema vraja. What do I mean by this? In Vrindavan, the bhava or the mood of the devotee serving Krishna is very intimate, very sweet, and it is devoid of any awe and reverence. There is no conception of Krishna as being God in Vrindavan, because that would interfere with the purity, the simplicity, and the sweetness of the bhakti there. In Vaikuntha, on the other hand, even though the devotion is pure, but there is an element of awe and reverence in the hearts of the devotees for Krishna. And there is a clear understanding that Krishna is, or Vishnu is, God. So there is not such a free, unrestricted, uninhibited exchange of love. There is that hesitation, because after all, he is God. So there is a restraint that holds them back. So those who want to attain to Vrindavan, they should try to cultivate the mood of Vrindavan, following in the footsteps of great devotees in Vrindavan. And if we then derive, why did Krishna do this? Why is Krishna should not do like this? Why does Krishna, why did Krishna dance with so many gopis? We should be like Ram, Maryada Purushottam. We should be Eka Patni Dada, and so on. Which is fine for Ram, because that is the purpose Ram has come for. He has come to demonstrate ideal human behavior. But Krishna did not come to demonstrate ideal human behavior. He came to enjoy his pastimes. So we cannot imitate Krishna's cerebral osculus, many gopis. or I will also marry 60,000 queens or something like that. We cannot imitate. So when we in any way denigrate directly or indirectly the Madhurya Bhava, the sweet Bhava of Vrindavan, Deva, the Ashwari Bhava, that also is an anartha in our heart that will block. So then many devotees who come from backgrounds where they cannot accept the Vrindavan Leela, especially certain types of Leelas, they find it very hard to accommodate within their thinking. How can God do such a thing? Because they are conditioned to think of God as the one whose job is to be the Almighty, all powerful, dispenser of justice and karma and so on. And here's some God who is stealing butter, who is, you know, fun, very frolicsome, fun loving, mischievous. Can't accommodate that in the mind. Then we, for such tendencies, we should read the pastime of the Dhamma Vimana. Then Dhenukasura. Garga Samhita says that he was Sahasika, the son of Bali Maharaj, in the previous life. And he offended Durvasa Muni in a way similar to how Nalukuvar and Manikriya offended Narada. So this man Sahasika, the king, he was also joined with many ladies, and when Durvasa Muni came, he didn't bother to offer him the proper respect. So Durvasa Muni became very upset, and he cursed him to become a demon in the next life. Now it's interesting. Dhenukasura was killed by whom?
Balaram.
Balaram. Why not by Krishna?
Because he was given a boon that I would not kill myself, parent, give you a boon to.
Yes. That's correct. Because Krishna had made a vow that he would not kill the descendants of Prahlad. He had made that. Suna Prahlad's son was Bali Maharaj. I beg your pardon, Virochana. Virochana's son was Bali Maharaj, and Bali Maharaj's son was one of the sons of Sahasika. So Krishna did not want to kill him to maintain his vow. So therefore, it was Balaram, you kill. So Balaram also had to play a role. So then in Talavan, there was a beautiful pastime in which Krishna killed all the Balaram, I beg your pardon. Killed Dhenukasura and all his donkey associates, they were in the form of a Dhenuka, or an ass. You know, in Vrindavan, near our Krishna Balaram temple, we have many guest houses and dharamshalas and so on. One of them is called Dhanuka Ashram.
Yeah.
Many times, devotees say, where is called Dhenuka Ashram? I tell them that Mr. Dhanuka hears you, he is not going to be happy. He is Dhanuka. We say, Dhanuka, I mean, you're calling my donkey. That's not the correct thing. So Dhanuka Ashram is Dhanuka Ashram. So Dhanuka means donkey. So what does it represent? It represents the ignorance of the knowledge of the soul. And because of strong materialistic tendencies, one cannot understand one's own spiritual nature. So essentially, if one practices a spiritual, one hears spiritual knowledge in the company of devotees, then one can accept it. There are some people who don't like to accept the existence of the soul. It's quite common. So this tendency can be very dangerous for our spiritual life as well. And the next is, of course, Kaliya. Kali was not killed by Krishna, but he was subdued, and then he was banished from Braja. In the earlier life, Garga Samhita says, he was a sage called Vedashira, and he was meditating in his ashram. And another sage called Ashvashira came there. He wanted to meditate also, and this Vedashira prohibited him. Don't come in my ashram and meditate. You go away somewhere. Something happened. So then Ashvashira became very angry and he cursed him. Yet because you are so envious, like a snake, you become a snake in the next life. And then when there was some apologies, and he said, all right, then Lord Vishnu will place his lotus feet on your head. And then in the next life, he took his birth in the first generation of snakes in this world as the son of Kadu. So this is the history of Kaliya. When his wives, Nagapatnis, who are devotees of Krishna, they offer prayers to Krishna, begging for mercy on their husband, pleading to Krishna to not kill their husband. One of the questions they ask is, how is it that our husband, who is a snake, has got the privilege of having the dust of the lotus feet on his head? Generally, serpents are those who are very envious, and they bite for no reason. All other living entities bite for some reason. Either they are hungry, or they feel threatened, or they are attacked in any way, etc. Then they strike back. But snakes, they can bite for no reason sometimes. So they are called very envious. Sometimes humans can be worse. So therefore, if you set up a two between humans and snakes, sometimes humans can be worse than the snake. So in any case, and also the proverb says, this is Subhashita, it's a proverb. It says that you can heal, control a snake by chanting of mantras or by herbs, but an envious man you can't control. Like a human. Nobody could control him. His mother, father, sages, everybody. Krishna also tried, but he couldn't convince the human. So a snake is a very envious entity. And one becomes a snake because of very sinful activities performed in the previous life. So the puzzle of the queens or the wives of Kaliya is, our husband is a snake, we are also snakes, but our husband is especially very envious. So he must have done something terrible in the previous life. But if he has done something terrible in that life, how is it that he has got the dust of your lotus feet on his hoods and his heads? And here is the answer. Of course, Shukadev Goswami does not answer that question here. But here in the Karta Samhita, we find the answer. Then, of course, after subduing him, Krishna sent Kaliya away. To which place?
Fiji.
So he went to Fiji. And he said that he still resides in the waters near Fiji. So what does Kaliya stand for? And of course, after Kaliya was subdued by Krishna, then his home became a place of pilgrimage. Then even Garuda would come and offer respects to the thrones. Earlier he would have come and eaten him off. But now, because Krishna's lotus feet were imprinted on Kaliya's hoods, so Garuda also would offer respect from a distance. What to speak of attacking it? So Kaliya represents, again, maliciousness, pride, envy, brutal cruelty, and possession and pours poison into the hearts of the Vaishnavas. So therefore, when we talk about other people and we pour poison into the hearts of devotees about other people, about other devotees, so that tendency is not good. It can happen in social discourse sometimes, we interact with each other and we may criticize another devotee and speak maliciously about that person. So that is not at all good for our Krishna consciousness. Because that tendency in the heart then will grow. So if we have a tendency to criticize devotees like that and find fault and so on, then that's not good. So we can read the Kaliya the Mandila. Lot of practical tips, right? And then extinguishing the first forest fire. The demon also came as a forest fire. And any type of clash or conflict, especially between Vaishnavas, whether it's hatred and argumentation, or between different religious beliefs, or different theological understandings of God. So the first forest fire represents that. Or disrespecting each other's deities. It happens all over the world in religions. Religions fight among themselves. Proponents or champions of a particular belief, theological belief, fight for their belief and they criticize the other's belief. So this causes a lot of disruption in the world. There is more heat than light in these discussions. And even amongst Vaishnavas sometimes there can be heated discussions. The discussions may be on some theological points, It may be sometimes even in other sampradayas, matters go to court because of issues of, you know, who is going to be in the mat, who is going to be here, who is going to be there. Some one time that the matter of which type of tilak the elephant in the temple is going to wear in one other sampradaya went also to the court. You know, because according to the particular branch of the sampradaya, one branch supported tilak in one kind of way, and the other tilak was slightly different. Now the elephant in the temple, what tilak should he have? So then there was such bitter argumentation between the two camps. Finally, the matter went to the court, and the judge happened to be a Christian. They said, what do I know about your tilak? Why are you coming to me with this? You should sort it out among yourself. This was, I think, in the 1960s or 50, something like that. A high court judge in India. So, because this world, material world, is such, always causes conflict, and especially now, it is the age of Kali. The word Kali comes from the word Kalaha. Kalaha means quarrel. So the age of Kali means that you have, for this much reason, you have this much quarrel. Or sometimes for no reason, you have much quarrel. Even that happens. Somehow the other quarrels start between people, misunderstanding starts between people. So it would be nice whenever, or sometimes there may be discussions in administration and management, how to organize this festival, how to do this, or how to collect funds for this, and strong differences of opinion. So when we see these things happening, then we can read this pastime of Krishna's extinguishing the forest fire. So whatever fire there will be amongst the devotees will also be subdued. The fiery temperaments will come down. The next is Pralambasura. Pralambasura was brother of Subhadra Sudarshan from previous life, right? You remember I mentioned Gandharva. He represents Puja Lal Pratishtha. That means profit, adoration, distinction, desire to have that, and also the lust for the opposite sex. So this is what Pralambasura represents. And then Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur says that Pralambasura had been also killed by Balaram. So we understand that this is the Guru principle, the Guru Tattva. So one should endeavor in a humble mode to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. And then the mercy of Balaram will come, because the Guru is a representative of Balaram, who is the Adi Guru, the original Guru. So by taking a humble position and following instructions, one can overcome these anarthas in the heart. And there's also a second forest fire which was extinguished by Krishna. These pastimes are very wonderful. How many of you have not read Krishna book so far? Please raise your hands. Okay, so those who have not read, you please read. And those who have read, every now and then you may still pick up any pastime and read. It will be very pleasurable. And you also learn so many things. So in the second forest fire, it represents atheism and any other kind of antagonistic philosophy. Of course, as devotees, generally one is not an atheist. But if somebody is showing a tendency, then we can ask him to read this. I remember many years ago, I used to preach in a medical college. And there was one student who took through the process very nicely, chanting 16 rounds, and quite enthusiastic. It was going on well for some months. And one day at a program, some other program, I got some frantic call to some sort of message, I would like to meet you urgently. So then I finished that program and I rushed here wondering what was the emergency. This devotee was chanting 16 rounds and everything. He said, there's some problem. So what happened? He said, I don't believe I have this. So I couldn't believe my ears. I said everything. Did I hear you right? There was this boy who started chanting 16 rounds. But earlier he had this problem. He was grappling with it. He was fighting against this tendency, the atheistic tendency. If we don't help in our heart, we may not think that to be a problem. Most of it deal with why are we so perturbed about that? But for those who have that background, or those sanskaras by association, it may be tough. But somehow or the other, he liked the Krishna consciousness to some degree, but this kept on haunting him. And then from that day on, I tried my level best to convince him. We had talks and we had philosophy and this way and that way, but he never came out of it. Till today. Of course, whatever Krishna consciousness he did till that time was wonderful. So the credit will always remain in his books. And sometime, either this life or future life, he'll continue on after he works out his karma, whatever mantras are there. So at that time, had I known that he had such a tendency, then I would have asked him to read Krishna's Extinguishing the Second Forest Fire. Keep reading every day, 5 times a day, 10 times a day, apart from chanting. Maybe it would have helped him. Or some people have other convictions because of their days before coming to Krishna consciousness. Perhaps they were from some other religious faith or some other theological background. So these things, and especially those who come from a background of college education, their brains have been fed with so many things. Evolution, Big Bang, this and that. They have a hard time putting their faith in the scripture. Because many times what the scripture says appears to be at variance with what they have been taught in their school and college. So these things can sometimes be very deep. And especially if some things from childhood, from school, we've been hearing some teachers saying like that, it can become strong. When I was in school, I remember, we had one teacher who teaches history, small boys at that time. And a very strong, dominating kind of personality. And he was an atheist. And he would never leave an opportunity to somehow or the other mock God or believers of God. And as children, we would be all very influenced because he was such a charismatic personality. And, you know, we were influenced by all this kind of argument. And many, as time went on, perhaps this is the kind of upbringing in the modern day educational system. So people are raised with all these ideas that are drilled into their heads. So when they come to Krishna consciousness, all sort of these remain in the background. So we shouldn't think that I'm immune from it, because these tendencies may well be there. So better to read all these pastimes. Because you never know what anartha is where, right, in our heart. And as far as there are so many others, the yajni brahmanas, who did not serve Krishna as friends prasadam when they wanted it. They represent indifference to Krishna arising out of aristocratic birth, pride due to aristocratic birth. They are real Brahmins, and these are just Vaishya boys, cowherd boys. Why should we offer any respect to them? They didn't realize that Krishna was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So because of high birth, sometimes you may think, well, how can I come across these people? I know some families in India, Brahmins, they're not exactly devotees. They have some Brahminical culture, but they don't know the devotional essence of that Brahminical culture. So because of their Brahminical nature, or so-called Brahminical nature, they don't want to sit with other devotees to eat prasadam. They said, we don't need food cooked for everybody. We want to cook our own food. When you're talking of a general thing, it's okay, but here amongst devotees, this pride comes up. Now, we can't come here, Brahmin, we can't sit amongst others and hear. Those of you who are born and raised here, perhaps you don't know these things. You don't see it so much. But even till today in India, these things do happen. The aristocracy, pride of aristocracy, that I'm a Brahmin. Of course, nowadays, being a Brahmin doesn't mean anything. Caste Brahmin is in India. Most of the mafia in different places are Brahmins. In Vrindavan, most of the mafia gangs, land gang, many of them are Brahmins. So what does it mean today? So they're anything but Brahmins, only in name. So that's the Yajna Chandras. And then, of course, Indra in the Govardhan Lila. As I mentioned, Indra is a demigod. He's not a demon. But he developed a demonic tendency, a hostile tendency. So even if we as devotees develop some tendency that is not good for our Krishna consciousness, we should know that it's the demon within us who is speaking. It is said that in Satya Yuga, the demons and the devotees live on different planets. In Treta Yuga, the demons and the devotees live on the same planet but in different countries, like Ram and Ravan. In Dwapara Yuga, the demons and devotees live in the same country but in different cities, like the Pandavas living in Indraprastha and the Kauravas living in Hastinapur. And in Kali Yuga, the demon and the devotee live
in the same body,
the same heart. So sometimes you have a demon coming up saying something. Sometimes you have a devotee coming up and saying something. Sometimes big argument between the two of them. To do this, not to do this, they have a shouting match. Then whoever is stronger in that duel, then he emerges victorious and we go in that direction. How many of you have experienced the tug of war between the demon and the devotee within you? Raise your hand. Happens often?
Yes.
Very often?
Yes.
Yes. This tug of war is going on. So what do we have to do to the demon there? You have to slay him. Keep him hungry. And feed the devotee inside. By associating with devotees, naturally, the devotional element within us is strengthened, the demonic element within us is weakened. So even as devotees, we may have demoniac tendencies. If Indra could have it, who are we? At the same time, we are fortunate. We don't have the kind of opulences and position that Indra has. So we don't have that much to be proud about. But nevertheless, what does Indra represent? Indra represents, according to Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur, the mistake of thinking that it is good to perform worship of the demigods. Or to think that I am supreme and I am worshipable. Again, the Hindu idea is that all gods are one. So you can worship anyone. You go to any Hindu temple, you see so many deities, so many forms. So the idea that any form is okay, that is not favorable for our Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness means to be conscious of Krishna, with the understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and to love Him purely and serve Him is the ultimate goal of life. Simple. But the moment we start having competitors for Krishna, thinking that, well, I'll also worship this God and that God and this demigod, then that will be a big obstacle in our Krishna consciousness. And demigod worship also can make us do so many things. We move on to the wrong track. And sometimes among devotees also these things can happen. It's hard to get away from that. One time I was speaking to one lady and she was quite common to find this. She was simply hearing that only Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. I don't mind Krishna. I worship Krishna too. But should I stop worshipping Durga? I've been worshipping for 35 years. How can I stop now? So, that tendency is there. So, I'm sure you will meet many people like this. So, I encourage them to read the pastime of the Govardhan Lila. This tendency they had to worship the demigods, to think it's alright, I worship Krishna, I'll also worship Durga, Shiva, Ganesh, I'll do everything. So, if you have it, or if you know devotees you're cultivating who have it, then you can ask them to repeatedly read the pastime of the Govardhan lifting by Krishna, all the chapters, including the time when Krishna convinces Nanda Maharaj and the Brajavasis to stop Indra's worship and start worship of Govardhan, all the way till the end, till Indra comes to beg forgiveness from Krishna. In any case, it's a wonderful pastime to go on reading. The next is Nanda stolen by Varuna, the misconception that the bliss of devotional service can be enhanced by wine and other intoxicants. Now in America, you can be familiar with this. In India also. So this represents Nanda stolen by Varuna when Nanda, Maharaj, went there to break the Ekadashi fast. And the next morning, he was too early. So the servants of Varuna kidnapped him and took him away, not knowing who he was. And of course, when Vrajavasis were there, Krishna knew, he dived into the Yamuna and then went to Varuna Loka. And Varuna was very surprised to see him there, very happy. He worshipped him. And then the Maharaj was looking on nonplussed. He's a little boy, he's getting worshipped by Varuna. And big Arati ceremonies and grand worship and respect offered to a little Kama, a little Nandala boy. And another, of course, another Maharaj also got a lot of respect because he was the father of Krishna. Eventually, Krishna brought another Maharaj back, and another Maharaj started relating the glories of Varuna's kingdom. And in an incredulous way, he started describing how Varuna, the great demigod, was worshipping Krishna, the small boy, coward boy, my son, was worshipping this way. So that's a very beautiful pastime, and as a result of this, actually Krishna shows the Vrajavasis Vaikuntha Loka as well as Goloka Vrindavan. He wants to show them that the Vrindavan that we are in just now is not different from my Goloka Vrindavan. It's the same. There is no difference absolutely. And the Vrajavasis understand that. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that this represents the idea, the misconception, that one can enhance the happiness of devotional service by taking intoxicants. When Srila Prabhupada came there in the early days, yes, there were many hippies. And there were certain people, if you read Lilamrita, you will see all this. Prabhupada, they used to smoke different kinds of intoxicating substances and so on. And many of them wanted to experiment. They thought it was something spiritual. That you're chanting Hare Krishna and then you take some intoxicant along with that, and it gives you a high and you become intoxicated. And then there was a phrase, I think one of the early programs they advertised, be high forever. That's why Krishna consciousness, chant Hare Krishna and experience actual happiness. But some, they wanted to experiment, they wanted to say chant Hare Krishna and also take some drug or whatever it is, and that will enhance the happiness. So that is obviously a very dangerous idea, completely incorrect. So that's a bit anartha. And if anybody has come to Krishna consciousness with that background of having done these things in the past before becoming a devotee, then know that there is always a possibility one may go back to those habits if one is not very strong in Krishna consciousness. Because if any trouble comes in our Krishna consciousness, if we are frustrated for some reason or the other, then we will go back to doing what we did before we became a devotee. Whatever were our habits before, we will do those things. If somebody was habituated to taking intoxicants, that person will start doing it again. So in any case, we have to all be very careful of these things, and we have to know that there is no question of taking any form of intoxicants. In the early days, when the Hare Krishna movement came to India from America, there was such bad propaganda going on about the devotees and about ISKCON, about the Hare Krishna movement as a whole. And to make matters worse, in Bollywood there was one film that was made. This was in the 1970s. And it was a very popular film. And in that, the whole film was titled Hare Krishna Hare Rama. And in that they showed many hippies chanting Hare Krishna and then taking drugs at the same time, all of them sitting together. So it showed the devotees in really bad light. Of course, those people were not dressed as devotees. But nevertheless, they were chanting, singing Hare Krishna Hare Rama, and then they were shown to be smoking. And then the hero comes and says, you know, don't spoil, you know, defame Ram and Krishna like this and like that. So it became such a prevalent thing in India that I remember also we had to go through this many times. When we used to travel, walk, we would have people making fun of us. Maybe a group of young boys, for example, or people standing on a road. And they see the devotee coming, and they would hold their hand like this and say, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, mocking way, the musical way they would do this. Because of this one film that spread all these things. So the idea was that Hare Krishna people are ones who take drugs. It became a very prevalent idea for many years in India. And it is only now that people, I have not heard people talking like this publicly for a long time now. But earlier, yes, definitely, it was very much there. It remained for almost 50 to 20 years. It didn't go away. And on one hand, we say don't eat meat, onion, garlic, tea, coffee, chocolates, this and that. People accuse us, you're too fanatic. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Why not take this? So where are drugs and other things? And also there are many sadhus in India who also take different types of intoxicants. Especially those who are supposedly followers or worshippers of Lord Shiva. So they take different types of drugs. They live in the Himalayas. And even outside, just near our Chapati's Khan temple in Bombay, nearby there is a famous temple of Lord Shiva called Babulnath. And you have to climb up a hill, and there's many, many worshippers of Krishna come there. And there, on the way up, you will see all these sadhus, matted locks of hair, and taking some drugs, whatever it is they take. Because they think that Lord Shiva does it. Lord Shiva doesn't do it. And even if Lord Shiva did it, Lord Shiva can absorb it and not be affected by it. So in the 33rd chapter, I think, 10th canto, this topic is discussed in detail. So one cannot imitate the great controllers in the universe. Lord Shiva could hold an ocean of poison in his throat, and therefore he became known as Nilakandha. And if he were to take what to speak of an ocean of poison, even one drop of poison, he would die. So how can we compare, how can we imitate Lord Shiva? So this idea is very important. So if you know any devotee who has this tendency, or new people who are taking to Krishna consciousness, especially the Western countries, if there are people like that, then you can tell them to read this pastime so that they can overcome their tendency. And there are several others. Actually, this topic would take up a couple of lectures more. Because there's so much of tattva here, so much in depth we can go into, and so much nectar. I just try to, after I finish the description of these asuras and what they represent, I'll just say very briefly the other points I want to make. This point, bullet points, so that we can reflect on it. Next is Nanda Maharaj delivered from a snake. One time Nanda Maharaj was swallowed by a snake. He was a Vidyadhara, a resident of the higher planets in the previous life. And this represents the association of snake-like people who follow different types of false philosophies like Mayavad, atheism, and so on. So one has to avoid this association. And if one has this tendency to go to different places and hear, then that should be stopped. Especially if you're preaching to people, you will see there are some people who like to go everywhere to hear lectures. They'll go to this organization, that organization, this speaker, that speaker, this sadhu, that one. All the philosophies they want to sample. So then you have to urge them to read this pastime. You have to arrange, you avoid going to too many places because they end up getting totally confused. They're not able to understand. Tarko pratishtha shruta yoga bhinna nasa rishi jasya matarma bhinna. So reading too many types of philosophies and trying to get exposed to different things to understand what is the truth, it's impossible. And every single one of them who does that, they only end up getting confused, thoroughly confused. So therefore, better to tell if you're preaching to somebody like that. Don't go to too many places, even though it sounds very similar, but that similarity is only very, very superficial. you go a little deeper and you'll find out there's a big difference in the philosophy. The next is Shankhasura, a demon in the form of a Kanshya or Shankachura. And this represents the desire for name and fame, just like Kalambasura. Then Arishtasura. He was, what is Arishtasura, the killing of Arishtasura connected with, which is very important pastime of Raja, is this connected to?
Radha Kund,
that's right. So the killing of Arishtasura is connected to the appearance of Radha Kund, the holiest of the holy places in this world. So Arishtasura in previous life, according to Vedanta Samhita, was a Brahmana called Varatantu. He was a disciple of Brihaspati. And one time he sat in front of his guru with his feet extended towards him. So that's an etiquette. You know, the etiquette is such a fine thing nowadays in this world, present day world, no kid from Krishna know the spelling of etiquette. People have just no conception of etiquette. So you're not supposed to sit, for example, in front of a respectable personality with your feet stretched out towards him. Therefore, in the temple, we should never sit with our feet spread out. We shouldn't do that. So he was sitting with his feet stretched out towards his guru. So, you know, a bull sits like that. Have you seen how a bull sits? Folds up his hind legs and extends its front legs forward. Have you seen a bull sitting like that? So he said, oh, you fool, you're sitting like a bull, become a bull. So he became a bull in the next life. And he became Arishta. Asura, the demon. So Arishta Asura. And he represents the pride of false religions who disrespect your devotional service. There are many people who say, oh, this is just sentimentalism, bhakti. Have you heard this proposal of this philosophy before? That karma yoga is for those who are active people. Jnana yoga is for those who are intelligent people. And bhakti yoga is for those who are emotional people. Have you heard this philosophy?
Yes.
Very common. This, of course, is a completely wrong philosophy. Bhakti yoga is for the most intelligent as well as for the most active. Bhakti yoga is not for the lazy people. People think, well, what do you do? You just chant Hare Krishna. Well, first of all, try chanting Hare Krishna all the time. It's not easy. And devotees aren't just simply chanting Hare Krishna all the time. They engage in so many activities. So this tendency, if a devotee is coming up and thinks, why only this? Why not go for the chakras and raising the chakras and, you know, they talk about all these things. Tell them, read the pastime of killing of Arishtasura. Come out of this mentality. Don't minimize the process of pure devotional service. Next is Keshi. Keshi, of course, was a Gandharva in the previous life, as I mentioned. He was the brother of Kalambasura and Vakasura. All three of them were brothers in the previous life. And Keshi came in the form of a horse, and Krishna put his fist into the mouth of the horse and killed him. Keshi represents the feeling that I am a great devotee and a guru. It also represents the false pride that comes out of wealth and so on. So we start thinking, actually, I'm a pretty good devotee. Then we know that Keshi, baby Keshi, is there now. He's going to grow now. So a devotee will never think of himself or herself as being a good devotee. We always think of other devotees as being better than ourselves. But somehow or the other, the nature of false pride is such, just comes. Even the pauper is proud of his penny, there's a proverb in English language. It doesn't need much to become proud of it. You can become proud of anything, or even nothing. So therefore, when we see this tendency within us, and we start thinking, look, I'm doing so much service. That one doesn't do anything. I am chanting this many rounds, and that one doesn't chant so many rounds. I do nirjala this one, but that one, they don't do that. So suddenly what's happening? By this judgmental attitude, we start thinking, I'm better than this person. I'm better than that one. I'm better than this one. So this tendency is not at all pleasing to Krishna. So if we have that, somehow we see rearing from the head, then you must read the pastime of Krishna killing Keshavi. And finally, the last asura who was killed by Krishna in Vrindavan, at least as recorded by Shukadeva Goswami. Who was it?
Vyomasura.
He was also the king of Varanasi in the previous life. He was quite renounced. And in the forest, he disrespected the sage Pulastya. So he was cursed to become an asura. And this represents the company of thieves and rascals. I didn't quite follow what Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur wanted to say as a result of this. But probably my understanding is that we should avoid company of non-devotees, especially those of bad conduct. Now for those who are students or professionals working in business and offices, you have colleagues, you have fellow students who may have all sorts of bad habits. And their language may not be good, their habits may not be good, and you're forced to spend time with them. So you have to be very, very cautious. Avoid being in their company for longer than is absolutely necessary. So I think we have to stop here because I want to sing the song also.